Now, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Russell, and I'm the pastor here at Gympie Baptist. Now, before we come to the message this morning, it's a little bit of a sad morning for us. This is our final Sunday that Maya's going to be with us. She's going to be heading back to France very soon. So, Maya, I'd like to pray for you this morning. So if you'd like to bow your head with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for Maya this morning. Father, we thank you for the time that she's been able to spend in our fellowship. Father, we thank you for the time that she's been able to spend with Nick and Kay. Father, the blessing that she's been to them and here at our church also. Father, for all the little things that she's done. Father, for the conversations and the fellowship that she's had with us. Father, the things that she's learned since she's been here in our number. So, Father, we want to commit Mai to you this morning. Father, as she looks to head back home to France, Father, we pray that you would go with her. Father, we ask that you would bless her. Father, that you would help her to continually to grow in her knowledge and love of you. Father, that you'd remember the time with fondness that she's had here at Gympie Baptist and in Australia. So, Father, we commit her to your care. Bless her, please, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, we looked at what faith should look like in our lives. We looked at faith that could be seen. That's what we're going to look at again this morning. And one of the biggest problems we have, or that we face as believers, is that at times a great chasm or gulf can form. It develops between what we believe and what our actions are or should be. Or put it another way, a great rift can form between our profession of faith and the actions of our lives. Now, the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard dealt with the same problem in his day and age, and he wrote a parable to describe it. So on an occasion, he wrote a memorable parable about Duckland, and he writes, "It was a beautiful Sunday morning, and the ducks dutifully went off to church. They waddled through the doors, and they waddled down the aisles, and they plopped down comfortably in the pews. When all was settled, the hymns were sung. And then the duck minister waddled up to the pulpit. Then he opened his duck Bible and he read, 'Ducks, you have wings. And with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the air. Ducks, use your wings.' And it was a marvelous and elevating piece of duck scripture that he spoke that morning. And all the ducks quacked their hallelujahs and amens. And then, at the end, they plopped off their seats, they waddled out of the church, and then they waddled all the way home." Now, how often are we just like those ducks? We should be soaring in our faith, but instead we waddle and we plod along, just like the ducks in Duckland. We have heard God's word and we say that we believe it, but our deeds at times, whether by words or actions, don't measure up to it. They don't back it up. And that's what James is dealing with in our passage this morning. So we need to ask ourselves today, what should our faith look like in the continuance of our lives? And from our passage this morning, first we're going to see there's a progression of faith. And second, we're going to see that there's the performance of faith. And thirdly, we're going to see the privilege of faith. And if you look with me now at verse 20, James writes, "You foolish man." Now, I want you to remember back to this week, because this is the same hypothetical arguer that James was speaking to in verse 18 last week. He was a man who states, "You have deeds, I have faith." And James now says to him, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" Now, James isn't beating around the bush. He's being blunt. He's being straight to the point. And the word foolish here literally means empty. If you think that your faith and works are two separate things, then you're foolish. Your faith is empty and you're self-deluded, both intellectually and spiritually. And now James gives evidence for faith with works. If you look with me at verse 21, James writes, "Wasn't that our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And all the scriptures were fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Now, the words "Abraham believed and was credited to him as righteousness," they come from Genesis 15:6, and those words, "Abraham believed God," those words are the first time in the Bible that belief is mentioned, that Abraham believed. That means he was resting all he had and was with continual and ongoing faith that was looking to the future. It was like he said to himself, "It will happen just as God has said, and so I will walk in it." So first this morning we see the progression of faith. Our faith is to progress. And we need to understand that we must leave our old way of living. And this is what repentance is. It is changing the direction of our lives, the direction that our lives are we're moving in before we believed. And having believed, we then move in a new way. We move towards a new destination. And this was true of Abraham's life. Now, when Abraham first received a call from God in Genesis 12, the Lord said to him, "Leave your country. Go to the land that I will show you." This was the first call that the Lord made upon Abraham's life. What do we read then? We read that Abraham left just as the Lord told him to. Now, by these actions, what does Abraham show us? Well, he shows us that he listened to God. He listened to his word. He shows that he trusted God. And the fact that he went just as the Lord told him shows his belief in action. And that is faith. That is faith. And it's no different in our own lives. What were your first thoughts and actions that you made when you first came to believe in Christ? Weren't they along the line of, "I need to change my life. I need to do things differently"? And as you did, you knew that something had changed. Deep down within yourself, you could feel it in your hearts, because your thoughts were different, because your attitudes were different, and you now felt an inward joy and peace. And you knew that that was all because of God. Now, can you relate to that this morning? I think we can. So just as Abraham had to leave his old home, he had to leave Ur, and he had to leave Haran, so do we. And just as Abraham, we must go in the direction that God leads us. We must go according to God's will. Now, having left Ur, Abraham was traveled to the land of Canaan. And as the Lord told him to, and he set up his tent and he began a new life there. A new life in that place where God had called him to. That doesn't mean that his life there was easy. Abraham experienced hardship. He experienced drought. And he showed weakness when during that drought he had to go and live in Egypt. And having rescued his nephew Lot by defeating an ambush, the king Chedorlaomer and his army, he then lived in fear. He lived in fear because he thought that retribution would come. After experiencing victory, Abraham was despairing of life. And he said, "Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" And the Lord said to Abram, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, and if you can count them, so shall your offspring be." This is the context from which the words come in our passage. Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Can you see the progression of faith? Abram listened and he left and then he had to live. If we have faith, then it should be accompanied by actions. Our steps of faith at first might be baby steps, but they're still steps. They're still steps all the same. Abram first had to leave, having been called. He then had to live in the place where God called him to. And from his despair, he needed to look up. He needed to look up and fully rest his faith in God for the future. And it was like God said to him, "Go to a new place." That was the first step of faith. And God said, "You're an old man, and your wife is barren. But I will give you so many offspring that they will be beyond, they'll be beyond count, just like the stars." Now, it's easy to act in faith when you're moving towards something that you can see. And that's what Abram's faith looked like when he first left Ur to go to the land of Canaan. He was heading towards something that he could see. And that's simple obedience. But Abraham is now called to believe beyond the sphere of sight and intellect and wholly trust in God who is unseen. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith and works go hand in hand. And as we take each step of faith, we grow. And then we grow a little bit more. And then our steps slowly get bigger and bigger as we trust more and more in God and we walk further and further with him. So first this morning we see the progress of faith and we find that we first must leave. We must leave our old ways behind and then we must keep living in our trust and faith in God. Now, George Mueller ran an orphanage of 300 children. And one morning there was no food to give the children for breakfast. Now, that morning, George Mueller got the children together, assembled in the hall, sat them down for breakfast. And then he did as he usually did. He gave thanks for the food, even though there was nothing to give them. But within minutes of giving thanks for the breakfast that wasn't there, there was a knock on the door. And he went to the door and he opened it, and there was the local baker. And the local baker said to him, "I couldn't sleep last night. This thought kept coming into my mind time and time again. I want you to bake 3 batches of bread, and I want you to take them in the morning to the orphanage." So the children had bread. But not long after that, there was another knock on the door. And this time it was a local milkman. And he said to George Mueller, "The wheel of my carriage just broke right outside the orphanage. By the time I get it repaired, the milk will have gone off. Here's 10 cans of milk." So there was bread for those hungry children. There was milk for those thirsty children to drink. And that's what faith looks like. You walk towards God, but at the same time, God is walking with you. How's your faith progressing this morning? Are you continually taking steps? Don't let your feet get stuck. Don't let them get stuck in the mud and the mire of the world and your own tendencies. So seeing the progression of faith, you can now see the performance of faith. And James now questions and answers. And he says, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." Now Peter writes in his second letter, "Therefore, brothers, be diligent to make your calling and election sure." So the performance of faith can be summed up, I think, in 2 points for us this morning. Will we listen? And will we obey? Now, 30 years have now passed between God pronouncing Abram righteous and the incident of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar. And James says that by this incident, Abraham was considered righteous and his faith was made complete. So what happened when Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice? Now in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will tell you to go to." Now, can you imagine the horror that he must have been experiencing in that moment? Abram would have been filled with uttermost dread at the thought of what God was telling him. Abraham had to face the fact of what God had told him and ask himself, "Will I listen to what God has said to me?" Now, this is easily the most horrendous command that God has given to anyone in the Bible. And it causes us to think, why would God do such a thing? And the answer is simple. It was to test Abraham's faith. Will he listen? Will he obey? And God at times will sorely test us. And I want you to think back to right at the start of our series in Genesis, James. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And it's by perseverance that we grow in our faith. And it's by perseverance that we finally reach to spiritual maturity." Now look at Abraham's response to what God said to him. "Early the next morning, Abraham loaded his donkey, and along with Isaac and 2 servants, he went to the mountain that the Lord told him to go to. And now Abraham tells his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.' Did Abraham listen? Yes, he did. Now, will he obey? And Genesis 22 then tells us that Abraham loaded the wood for the sacrifice on his son Isaac, while he himself carried the knife that he was going to use to slay the boy, and the fire to which he would set his sacrifice ablaze. Now we hear the words of Isaac as they climb that mountain. He says to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered him, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Now Abraham here crosses a great gulf between what we believe and what faith should look like in our lives. And the promise that Abraham received in Genesis 15:6, it was credited to him as righteousness, now highlights his faith in Genesis 22. And in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, the writer says of Abraham, "By faith, Abraham, when tested by God, offered Isaac as a sacrifice." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Isaac was a son that God had promised to Abraham. The son through Abraham's descendants would be reckoned. So look at Abraham's faith. And I want you to take notice of what he said to his servants. "Stay here while we go and worship." And then he said, "And we will then come back." Abraham was expecting to bring Isaac back with him. And then again, as they climb the mountain to the place of sacrifice, Abraham says, "God himself will provide the lamb." Abraham, by obedience, was walking in faith. God had called him. God had promised him. And God would provide because God had promised and God is faithful. And James tells us this morning that Abraham's faith and actions were working together. And Paul says to the Galatians, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Now, upon that mountain, there must have been a moment when Isaac realized that he was the sacrifice. Yet he didn't fight. Although he could have. His father was now aged. He was over 100 years old. But what does Isaac do? In full submission, he lay upon the altar. And then Abraham raised the knife to strike that death blow. And it was in that moment that the Lord called to him to stay his hand. And the Lord then provided a ram for the sacrifice. And the Lord said to Abram, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed me." Faith and works go hand in hand. By his actions, Abraham showed that faith and righteousness were the ongoing, constant testimony of his life. Abraham's faith was made complete because of his actions on Mount Moriah, crowned that belief that he already had when he believed and was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, when he left Haran, stepped in faith towards what he could see. Then his faith grew to believe what he could not see. And now in faith, he showed to the whole world the faith that he had in that which was unseen, his faith in God. He obeyed God and looked to offer his son. Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. All the scriptures fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, the person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And James is saying in our passage, having been justified by faith, I remember being justified by faith, that's talking about a legal action. It's talking about us being pronounced just in the sight of God because of our faith in Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us upon the cross. So having been justified by faith, our faith is then justified by our actions, or our faith is proven legitimate by our actions. So second this morning, we see the performance of faith. Will we listen to God? Even when he tells us something that might be difficult, will we listen to what he tells us? And then having heard, will we obey what God commands of us? Look at the example of Abraham. Now, that's what faith looks like. It is stepping beyond the unknown because God has told us to. God has told us to. And as a result, God called Abraham his friend. Now, Jesus on occasion said to his disciples, "You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business." And Jesus also said at the end of Matthew's gospel, words that we all know, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all men." We know God's business. It's right there for us in Matthew's gospel. God has made known his business to us. So will we show ourselves to be friends? Will we show ourselves to be God's friends by listening and by obeying? So next we find the privilege of faith. And James writes, "In the same way was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" Now we briefly looked at Rahab last week, and James' mention of her this morning shows what he is saying of faith and works from a slightly different perspective, especially for the Jewish audience to which he was writing to. To them, Abraham was their patriarch. He was their forebear. But Rahab, on the other hand, was not only a woman, but she was a Gentile, and she had been a prostitute. So it is in stark contrast for a believing Jew. But in all respects, the story of Rahab should hit close for each of us here this morning, because just like her, we are Gentiles, and we are sinful people. In the account of Rahab tells us that Joshua sent out two spies into the land of Canaan. And when they came to the city of Jericho, the king of Jericho heard that the spies had entered Rahab's house. So the king sent soldiers to capture them. When they came to Rahab's house, they couldn't find them because Rahab had hidden them under stalks of flax on her roof. Then she misled those guards, those soldiers, and she sent them off out of the city in search of those men. She sent them in the wrong direction. And so it needs to be said here that Rahab here puts her life in the hands of God. I want you to imagine, what do you think would have happened to Rahab if the king had found out what she had done? Rahab would have been brutally killed for treason. Now, Rahab had heard what God had done. This is most likely through the merchants that had come to her doors. She had heard of the greatness and holiness of the God of Israel. And she'd heard of the ethical standards of God's people, the Israelites. And so by her actions and words to the spies, we see that she was called by God, and God was drawing her to herself. And after the soldiers left, Rahab said to the spies, "We have seen how the Lord dried up the Red Sea so that you could cross over on dry ground." And we have heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard all of this, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and on earth below. Now that's a confession of faith. That's a confession of faith. Rahab was a sinner. She was an immoral woman. But yet God called her through all that she had heard of the glory of God working among his people as they came out of Egypt. So first we see the privilege of faith, because Rahab was a sinner, just like us. And just as God made a calling on Rahab's life, God has made a calling on our lives. God has made a call on our lives. And after the spies came out of hiding, Rahab sent them safely on their way. And having received the promise that if she tied a scarlet cord in her window, that she would be delivered out of all those in Jericho. And we later read how Joshua spared her life. And in helping the spies, Rahab showed her faith and action because she believed that God of Israel was God in heaven and on earth below. And as a result of her faith, Rahab was delivered from the destruction of Jericho. She was delivered from the jaws of death. And so second, we see the privilege of faith, because just like Rahab, we've been delivered. We've been delivered from death. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death. So just like Rahab, we have been delivered. Rahab heard of God and believed. Rahab repented of her old life. And although she had been a prostitute, the fact that she had flax on her roof shows that she had turned a new way. It shows the repentance of her life. Rahab's actions show her faith. And the writer of the Hebrews says, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So lastly this morning, we see the privilege of faith, because God has called us. And by our faith, God has delivered us from the jaws of sin and death. Now that is a privilege that we should all rejoice in this morning, isn't it? We have been called. We have been delivered. And Jesus said, many are invited, but few are chosen. And you think of all those other people in Jericho, just like Rahab, they heard of all that God had done. But faith is proven by its actions. Just like we know that an apple is meant to be sweet and juicy and crunchy. And we can see that apple and know that that's how it's meant to be, but we don't really know it until we take that apple and we take a bite. And remember the story of the ducks at the start. Are we going to waddle into church each Sunday morning, and we're going to fill up on what we hear and what we sing? Then are we then going to waddle on home again, unchanged? Now, God has given us two wings. One wing is faith. The other wing is works. And together those wings beat in unison. And it is only by working in unison that we are lifted up. That we are lifted up so we can do the work that God has planned for us to do from eternity. So we are lifted up so that our faith can be seen by all those out in the world around us. But if we fail to use our wings, if we fail to have faith and deeds, James writes for us, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead also. Now let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a good God to us. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for our sins. Father, we thank you that you've made a calling upon our lives. And Father, that you have delivered us from the penalty of sin and death. Father, help us to grow in our trust and our faith and our love in you. And Father, help us to live and speak in faith. Father, help us to live our lives that are worthy of that calling that you have made upon our lives. And Father, as we leave here this morning, give us strength to live that faith each and every day. Father, let all glory and praise be to you now, we ask and pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.